Welcome to our 19th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Conspiracy. Open your Bible to Acts 23, and let's begin.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, Father, in the good times and in the bad. That, Lord, when life gets tough, you don't abandon us, and you will continue to fulfill your purpose for us. And so, Father, we can say, blessed be your name, even in those times. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at the scriptures today, that you would inspire a deeper trust within us for you, a deeper confidence in your goodness and your care. And Lord, I pray you would lead us through our own trials and difficulties today, through our pain and our grief. And Father, help us to find a deeper relationship with you on the other side of it. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning, church. Couple of quick announcements before we get into the message today. After our 11 o'clock service, we're going to have a cookout, some food and fun, and hang out together. So you guys are all welcome to come back and hang out with us and eat some deviled eggs and all kinds of good stuff. That's kind of, I usually pop about 20 of those at these events, so don't judge me. So we'd love to have you back. And then secondly, if you are you like being outdoors and you want to kind of find a way to serve the church, one of the opportunities that we have is we are starting a mower team because we got about 6 acres here. So taking care of it takes a good amount of time and effort. And we've got some amazing volunteers who have been mowing, but they would love your help if you're interested in that. If you know that scene in Forrest Gump, is your speed right there where he's just mowing back and forth, then this could be the perfect team for you. So if you're interested, you can sign up at our Connection Center and also maybe just even get some more details about that. So that's coming up. And then now we are going to continue our sermon series through the book of Acts. We started right after God created the earth, and you know, hopefully we'll finish before he returns here. But we've been looking just sort of one chapter at a time, going through it, and today we're going to continue that by looking at chapter 23. But before we get into that, I want to tell you a story about a woman named Sheryl Sandberg. The name might be familiar to you. She is the COO of Facebook. So just has been highly successful in her career and been part of some amazing startup and tech companies and things like that, and she was married to a man named Dave, and some years ago, they went to vacation in Mexico, and they're in their early 40s then, had a couple kids, and life was great. I mean, they had success, they had influence, they were doing the things that they loved, they had a good marriage, they were excited about, you know, just seeing their kids grow up and develop and take on the world, and while they were in Mexico, Dave went to work out. And Sheryl just kind of went to hang out at the beach and seemed to kind of take a long time. And she didn't hear from him, didn't see him, and she began to get worried. And so finally, a couple hours elapsed, and she said, man, I got to go find him. This something's wrong here. This isn't right. And she went back into the gym, and she found Dave, but he had died, just tragically. This kind of the crazy, unforeseen, unexpected thing had happened, and he had died there in the gym in Mexico. And as you can imagine, she was horrified, and she was heartbroken, and she was confused. And she wrote a book called Plan B, which she talks about how she dealt with that tragedy. And some weeks after that happened, one of her coworkers kind of said to her, she said, all right, Sheryl, plan A is out the window. How you envision your life is not going to be what takes place. But now we're in plan B, and let's kick plan B's butt. And I thought, man, that is a really pretty amazing line. And she talks about that after traumatic events like this, painful events, there's five types of growth that can take place in our lives, and I want to share them with you. The first one is finding personal strength. That after our moments of deepest pain and sorrow and loss, the growth that can occur is we can find a strength that we didn't know existed within us. Many of you can probably attest to that, that you were able to do things after some of your worst moments where you never thought you could, never thought you would be able to. The second kind of growth is gaining appreciation. And now you look at life differently. You maybe treasure it a little bit more than you did before. You recognize how fragile it is, and it makes you feel its value in a deeper way. The third growth is forming deeper relationships. That in our times of loss, people surround us that some maybe we expected and some we didn't expect, and the connections that happen can be so meaningful and powerful. Fourth, discovering more meaning in life. Maybe reconnecting to God. Reconnecting to what really is ultimately important is growth that can happen from these times. And then lastly, seeing new possibilities. And what she means by that is often after really painful and difficult times, people begin to reevaluate their life and say, am I living in the way that I really want to? For example, after 9/11, the enlistment in the military skyrocketed. People said, I want to do something that feels, that has a deeper meaning with my life. And so did many of the other social sector positions. And so she lists these ways of growing through struggle and after struggle. And I thought it was good because today we're going to continue to look at the struggles of the Apostle Paul, who has kind of become the main character in our study of the book of Acts. And we're going to see that life for him is kind of going from bad to worse. J.R. Tolkien in The Hobbit, one of the chapter's names that I love is Out of the Frying Pan and Into the Fire. You know, man, look bad here, but now you're in the fire and it's got even worse. And this is kind of how Paul's trajectory has been. If you remember last week, we left off and he was arrested. And he was arrested not because he had done anything wrong, but because he was trying to reach the world with the message of Jesus. And he was trying to love people in radical ways and help them reconnect with their heavenly Father. And people were threatened by this. They were hostile to it. They were jealous. And so they worked to get crowds riled up and to make false accusations against him. And where we left off was he was in Jerusalem and he was arrested and he was pretty much saved from a mob by the Roman powers, but he was still in chains. And many people point out that in the book of Acts, the part that we're in, the author, a man named Luke, who also wrote Luke's gospel, which is chronicles Jesus's life, kind of a biography of him, that author is drawing a parallel between Jesus and Paul. And he's showing both of their sufferings going in a very similar path. Let me just point some ways out to you. First, they were both rejected by their own people, arrested without cause, and imprisoned. So when Jesus, decades before, was in Jerusalem, a similar thing happened. People brought false charges against him. They got all frenzied up in a mob, and they arrested him. Secondly, they were unjustly and willfully misrepresented by false witnesses. So people made false charges against them, saying, oh, they're doing this horrible thing, and they really actually weren't. Third, they were both slapped in the face in court. Literally, cracked across the face. We're going to see that today with Paul. Fourth, they were victim of secret Jewish plots that some of these angry Jewish leaders had plotted together to take them out, and this happened to both Paul and Jesus. Fifth, they experienced a frenzied mob that both shouted, away with him. Remember that in the end of the Gospels, they said, Pilate, the Roman leader of that area, said, do you want this murder here, or do you want Jesus to go free? And they said, no, away with him, away with Jesus, take him to the cross. And last week, the crowd said that same thing about Paul. And then number six, they were subject to a series of five trials. So they kind of went before five different kangaroo courts through this process of imprisonment and suffering. And so that's where we pick up in the book of Acts, is that Paul is kind of in this series of going through these five courts. So as I said, things are not getting better for Paul, they're getting worse. And my hope today is that, like Sheryl Sandberg says, we can learn from our own pain, but I think we can also learn from other people's pain, which is the way I prefer to learn, right? If I can watch you suffer and learn from it, I'm way more into that. Sorry, guys, but so we're going to try to attempt to do that with Paul. And here's the overarching idea I want to share with you today. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to you, especially if you are in the midst of the pressure cooker of life, the difficulty of life. And here's what it is. God does not abandon us in the pressure cooker. When life feels like all the walls are closing in, here's one thing you can be certain of. And I mean this with all my heart, that God has not abandoned you. And I know it's easy to see that because you're thinking, well, God, if you're there, why this? Why the pressure cooker? Why are the walls coming in? That's a completely natural question to ask. But sometimes we misinterpret all of that and we think it means God has abandoned us. And friends, I want to be absolutely clear, he has not. And he will not. For he promises time and time again that he will never forsake you and he will never leave you, even when we forsake him. This is an amazing thing. And here's the second part. Even in the pressure cooker, God will fulfill his purpose for you and his purpose for me. God will still be at work in your life and my life in powerful ways. And we're going to see this in the Apostle Paul. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it to Acts 23. Again, I'm gonna skip around a little bit because there's so much content here. We've got some Bibles in the seats around you. You're welcome to look on there. But here's how it goes. Paul is now in trial, and he's before these Jewish leaders. And here's what happens. Looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Doesn't seem like such a crazy thing to say, right? In other words, he's saying, look, I've strove to follow God all my life. I've tried to do what I thought he would want me to do, what's right in his sight. And he was obviously previously very Jewish in his religion, in his career, in his aspirations. But now he had transitioned out of that and became a follower of Jesus. And then look what happens, verse 2. And the high priest, so this is the top dog in the Jewish world. This would be like the Supreme Court justice in our world. He commanded those who stood by him, Paul, to strike him on the mouth. How about that? So Paul, I mean, he's not saying anything too crazy. I've tried to live before God in good conscience. Bam, cracked across the face. Not a great start to the trial. Can we all agree on that? Right? If that's how your trial starts, it's probably not going to end well. And then it goes on. Then Paul said to him, and here's where Paul, maybe some of us can relate to this. He's got a little bit of a quick temper sometimes. And maybe his tongue gets a little bit loose and can be harsh. Paul then said to him, "God is going to strike you. You punch me, but God's going to lay you out, buddy. You whitewashed wall." Now, you know, that's a Bible insult. If it was today, it would be a lot more colorful and creative. You whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? So he says, man, what kind of leaders, what kind of court is this where you're just going to go and do something crazy like that? And so Paul is mad and frustrated, as most of us would be after getting cracked in the face. But then look at this. This is where it gets really interesting. Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" So do you know who you're talking to? And there's many theories of why Paul didn't actually know that that guy was a high priest. Maybe he couldn't see well. It was dark, things like that. Or there had been a transition and such. And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So I just want you to picture this in your mind. Here Paul is. He's already been treated unjustly. Now he's in court, and they crack him across the face at the drop of a hat, and Paul naturally has a little bit of frustration come out, and he lashes out with his words a little bit. And then they say, Paul, you're talking to the high priest. Do you realize that? And then Paul basically, in my estimation, apologizes and says, I didn't know that. And I should not have done that. And I think in this is a really, really helpful lesson for us to think about and process in our own lives. And here's what I want to say, that many times we will be in situations where there are people above us that we don't like. Many of us, we will have bosses that we don't like. I know you can't relate to this at all, okay? And we may have bosses that don't like us. We'll have people above us that maybe we don't fully respect for different reasons. They may be great reasons. But here's what we learn from Paul, and I think this is so important in our world today, that Paul believes that whether that authority above him is just or unjust, he still believes at the end of the day that they have been put there by God for a reason. And just because of that fact alone, they are worthy of a certain amount of his respect. Does that make sense? And if you want to read Paul's thoughts more about this, read Romans chapter 13. He gets into it in greater detail. We don't have time to dig in there, but you can look at it this week. And so what Paul is showing us here is he's showing that even when we're treated unjustly, even when there's people that are over us, that we disagree with. Paul clearly disagreed with this high priest. He thought that this high priest was not doing the right thing and was actually an obstacle to God's purpose and his will in the world. But he realized that lashing out against him was not going to be the way through which he could honor God in this situation. You with me so far, church? And so here's a principle I want to draw out. And I want you to seriously think of this, that instead of perceiving ourselves in the world as helpless victims under poor leaders, whether it's a boss or a teacher or a coach or it's your parents and you're in high school and you're like, my parents don't know anything. I know everything. I know you believe that right now, right? It'll pass. Life will hit you very hard. But even if you're in that state, I want you to consider this lesson from Paul, that they are still deserving of your respect. And instead of in those moments feeling bad for yourself and feeling helpless, how can you, and this is going to sound crazy, how can you honor them and lead up in that situation? Right, think about this. We all kind of know some ideas about how to lead people that we have power and control over. Right? If you have people that work for you at work, you've got an idea of, all right, this is how I lead down. But one of the things we don't always think about, but is more important almost, is how do we lead up? How do we influence those that are above us that we may not agree with or like, may not like us, but how do we influence them? Because you can influence them. And you're not a helpless victim. And if your boss is horrible, it's not going to help you to just feel bad for yourself that, oh, I'm in this position. I can't do anything because of this jerk up here. What you're actually doing is completely cutting your own legs out from underneath you. And there is a value in saying, all right, God has them above me for a purpose. How can I still learn here? How can I still grow? And how can I not let myself become bitter and hard in my soul towards them? You with me, church? This is, I think, an incredibly important thing. And here's what I would also say, is when people see us in those situations lead up like that, it honors God. When people at your work see you choose not to gossip about the other dumb thing that your superior has done, it says something to them about how your faith influences every area of your life. You with me on that? If you're just right there with them gossiping, talking bad, look, it's never as easy as we think to sit on the other side of the table, right? And maybe there's a whole host of things that we don't know, and it certainly doesn't honor God to dishonor them in that sort of way. Whether we think they deserve it or not, that's not the issue. How we respond in these types of situations, friends, it says a lot more about us than the people above us, right? If we're bitter and nasty and if we let it pull out what is ugly in our souls, that says more about us than their incompetence. And we want to be people who strive for more than that. Amen? All right, let me give you just a couple ideas about this. One of my favorite books, Extreme Ownership by two Navy SEALs. What's better than a book by one Navy SEAL? A book by two Navy SEALs. I haven't talked about them for a while, so here we go. In Extreme Ownership, these two Navy SEAL commanders, they're both leaders of a certain, you know, group of men, but they also had leaders above them. So every mission that they had to do, it had to go through these higher headquarters. And so as they were kind of in the midst of this, they were in Ramadi, Iraq. They would plan a mission, and then their commanders would get word back to them and say, like, things back to them that they thought were really stupid. I know you can't relate to this. But they would get words from their boss like, hey, do you have enough ammunition? And be like, no, we're going to go out there without any. How dumb do you think we are? Right? That was kind of how it felt to them. So every mission they would do, they kept getting frustrated because then they would have to submit all this paperwork for things that, like, obviously we covered these things, right? How knuckleheaded do you think we are? And they kept getting frustrated by this, but then they realized they needed to learn to lead up. And instead of feeling bad for themselves and instead of feeling like, wow, who are these guys? How they obviously have no confidence in us. And instead of letting all those thoughts and feelings stir in them, they said, you know what? Maybe it's our fault. And maybe their lack of confidence in us is because we haven't done a good enough job communicating to them. And if we communicate to them everything that we can over these next several missions, maybe that will build trust and the future will look different than the past. And they isolated these three ideas about leading up. I want to share them with you. Number one, take responsibility for leading everyone in your world, subordinates and superiors alike. Here's just a good starting point. Realize if you're in a position where you don't like what's happening above you, realize you can do something about it. Not everything, but you can have an influence. Number two, if someone isn't doing what you want or need them to do, this is so good, look in the mirror first and determine what you can do to better enable this. Right? How easy is it to point the finger? Much harder to look in the mirror. What is more beneficial? Always looking in the mirror first, right, church? We talk about that all the time. So important. And then number three, this is good. Don't ask your leader what you should do. Tell them what you're going to do. Be proactive, right? If your boss is out there, don't you want the people under you to be proactive? Amen? All right, moderately, amen on that. All right, so there's some ideas. So here, I think there's a wise lesson. So Paul, life is tough. People above him are unjust, but he realizes it's not an excuse to be bitter and to feel bad for himself. But he has to honor them, and he has to lead up. So let's see what else happens in the story. So now Paul is here before the court, and he realizes that there are two different religious parties represented here. The one is the Pharisees, which was kind of his former way of life and thinking and theology. And the other is the Sadducees. And they were another rival sect of Judaism in the first century in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, I'm going to kind of make some strategic confusion here. And so he brings up a hot button issue, the resurrection from the dead, which is also very important to the message of Jesus that he's been trying to proclaim. And as soon as he brings up this issue, the whole room starts arguing amongst themselves because the Pharisees believe that people, after they die, they're resurrected and they go to be with God. The Sadducees don't believe that at all. So they start arguing back and forth. It's kind of like, which is better, Coke or Pepsi? Everybody knows it's Coke, right? Maybe not. So they all start going nuts at this. And then the Romans, who are overseeing and allowing this to happen, they realize this might continue to escalate, and they take Paul away. And then look at verse 11. This is so great. The following night, the Lord stood by him, talking about Paul, and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So here Paul is in this moment. He's just been rescued again from a frenzied crowd. And God says to him, Paul, I'm with you. Take courage. I haven't abandoned you. And your life isn't going to end here. You're not going to die in the streets of Jerusalem. You're going to go to Rome, and you're going to talk about me there. And so what do we see happen? That God confirms here his presence and his purpose for Paul in the midst of the pressure cooker. God says, Paul, you may feel alone. You may feel like my purpose for you has ended, but I'm still here. And I want to just draw out a couple points about this. Number one, and I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again, we cannot judge God's presence and love for us by our circumstances. You with me on this, church? You can't look at what's happening around you as an indicator of whether God loves you and is present or whether he's not. Right? Because what that means then is when life is really good, you might think like, man, God loves me and he's here. But that actually doesn't necessarily mean that. And then when things are really bad, you think, well, God must not love me and must not be with me because all this stuff is happening. And what the Bible says to us over and over and over again is that's not how it works. And that the purpose and plan of God is far more complicated and nuanced than that. And that many of the greatest souls that we read about in the pages of scriptures had tough lives and had difficult things happen. But yet through that, God did incredible work in them and through them that influenced their generation. You with me, church? So we can't look and say, well, if God were with me, this wouldn't happen. Not necessarily true. What we instead have to say is that no matter what is happening in my circumstances, I have to keep God's perfect and eternal love and presence for me in mind. That even here's Paul, he's in shackles. He's in a Roman prison. People have tried every opportunity they can to kill him. But yet God speaks to his spirit and says, Paul, even here, I'm with you. This isn't out of my control. I haven't abandoned you. And friends, I would say that the most helpful thing in our pain and our struggles is experiencing the presence of God. There is nothing that is better than that, that is more helpful than that. There's other things we should have during these times, but there's nothing that can do for the human soul what the sense of God's presence can do for us. And so here I would say Paul gets this experience where he has what the old Puritans used to call communion with God. The sense that God is near, that God is good, that God is with him, and that God is not going to fail him or forsake him. And I think in our moments of pain and struggle, that communion with God is so incredibly important. Here, Paul experiences it as a gift, but it's also something we can seek. There is a story in 1 Samuel 30, and this is about 1,000 years before Paul. And a man named David is in a pressure cooker moment in life. His family has been taken by this rival tribe that invaded while he was gone, and they took his sons and his daughters and his wives and all their wealth and all their food and everything, and he's the leader of several hundred men. And they come back after a battle themselves, and they come to this moment, and they have nothing, and they are devastated. And now they begin to get angry at David. And 1 Samuel 36 says this: David was greatly distressed. As you can imagine, he's lost everything. It's been taken from him. For the people spoke of stoning him. So everybody else is distressed. They're like, David, this is your fault. You're our leader. We followed you. Because each were bitter in their soul for his sons and daughters. But then look at this. But David strengthened himself. That's the most important phrase. David strengthened himself and the Lord his God. And then he's able to recalibrate and to do the next right thing. And in our pain, in our difficulty, I think learning to strengthen ourselves in the Lord is one of the most important things we can do. The most important thing we can do. We connect to the God that loves us, and then we move forward from there. So how do we do that? Let me just throw out a few suggestions. These are by no means an exhaustive list, but here we go. One, if you're going to strengthen yourself in the Lord, you need time for solitude and prayer. You cannot be on your iPhone all the time, right? You've got to put Instagram and Facebook down for a second. And you've got to go be in a place, both geographically and in your heart and mind, where you are open to God speaking to you, where you can kind of quiet down a little bit and say, God, I'm struggling right now. I'm scared. I'm in pain, and I need you. You need some solitude and prayer. Second, need expectation and trust. David went to God because he expected and trusted that God could help him. Right, David said, I've got nothing. I've got nowhere to go. I'm at rock bottom. And I can't figure my way out of this. So I'm going to go to the only one I know who is infinitely powerful and who loves me. And that is the God who created me. And we've got to see God as that source to us of strength, of hope, that he is a refuge for us. We've got to go in with expectation and trust. And then lastly, routine and practice. That this tends to work best when you make it a normal part of your life. That we can certainly go to God in our crisis, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's even better if you're used to going to God when you're outside of crisis. You get what I'm saying here? It's even more powerful when you're doing it on a normal basis, and then when life intensifies, it's even more natural and normal then for you to go to him and to have that experience that you're his son, you're his daughter, he cares about you, he will not fail you or forsake you. So my challenge to you is, if life is good, don't wait till life is bad to do this, right? If life is good, do this now. And then when life is bad, you'll have this already set up as your go-to mechanism, and it will be all the more helpful to you. So there you go. Communion with God. And then lastly, I think we have to trade an unholy imagination for a holy imagination. Here's what I mean. When life gets tough, isn't it easy to have an unholy imagination where you can conceive in your mind all the worst case scenarios and you can see them playing out very easily, right? Anybody else do that? Like you have no problem envisioning the absolute worst case scenario, and you run it through your mind over and over and over, and then you feel so much better. No, you feel worse. That you were scared before, now you're even more scared. You're in pain before, now you're in even greater pain. But here's what God does for Paul. He says, Paul, it doesn't end in Jerusalem. Your ministry, your life, your purpose doesn't end here. You're going to Rome. And now Paul begins to have the ability to envision, what would it look like for God to use me there? What will it look like? How is God going to pull a rope-a-dope in this situation, right? How is God going to turn this beat down into progress for the message of Jesus? And now his mind is filled with the possibilities of what God can do even in this situation. And I believe one thing that can be helpful for us is learning to fill our minds with a holy imagination. We know how to have an unholy imagination. What I love, someone said that fear is vision without hope. It's looking into the future, but with no hope. I think we need to be better at people who have a vision with God in the picture. Where we say, instead of saying, all right, what's my life look like if all these terrible things happen? What does my life look like if God does something great? Church, what does my life look like if God meets me, if God treats me better than I deserve, and we fill our minds with a holy imagination? All right, so here's how this chapter ends. A conspiracy conspires, and they try to kill Paul, but the conspiracy is foiled. Paul's nephew finds out. And we see here God fulfilling to Paul what he said he would do. You're going to get out of here. And this starts this whole process where now these Roman authorities are going to pass him on to bigger Roman authorities to try and get this situation worked out. And here's what it made me think of. This is Isaiah 57. This verse may be helpful to you. It's been so helpful to me. It says this, but the Lord helps me in the pressure cooker, in the pain, in the loss. But the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. This is Isaiah the prophet. He's saying, look, it's tough, but the Lord helps me. And I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to back down. I'm going to keep moving forward, and I know the Lord will not put me to shame. Even when the journey forward seems impossible, if God is calling you forward, you will prevail. If God is for you, which in Jesus Christ, friends, he is for you, what can be against you? If God is moving forward in your life, I don't care how many conspiracies are around you. I don't care how many things want to stop you. If God is for you, which he is in Christ, nothing can be against you. And we can deal with our pain and our struggle in life much different. Customato, Mike Tyson's trainer, when he became world champion, he says this, the hero and the coward both feel the same thing. But the hero uses this fear, projects it onto his opponent while the coward runs. It's the same thing, fear, but it's what you do with it that matters. And I would say this, the follower of Jesus and the non-follower of Jesus feel the same thing. Fear and pain and grief. We don't get out of that, but we can respond to it differently. We can respond to it knowing our God is with us. He will not abandon us. That we can be gracious even in terrible circumstances, and God will ultimately fulfill in us and through us what he wants to do. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to know that you are the God that is here to help us, that we won't be disgraced. Help us to set our face like a flint and to know that we will not be put to shame. God, help us to experience this sense of your presence in our life right now. that, Lord, that your spirit could bear witness with our spirit that we are your son, that we are your daughter. And Father, I pray your presence could trump our questions, our fear, our pain. And God, we could find a strength and a purpose and a direction that is healing, that is filled with hope, and that is honoring to you. Bless us, Lord. Meet us in our time together. In Jesus' good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.